Do keep the Bibles open there, page 1203 in the New Bibles. Let me pray as we look at it. Father, we thank you for your warning. We heard last week that today, if we hear your voice, we're not to harden our hearts. And so, Father, we do ask for ourselves, for your mercy upon us, that as we hear your voice now, help us to listen with soft hearts, ready to trust and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who here is looking forward to a holiday? I can't wait. I'm counting down days. I think it's 17 days to go till we go away on holiday, and I cannot wait. I'm really looking forward to a rest. Now, you never get much of a rest with three kids. It's not. It's just a sort of change of scene more than a rest. But it'll be wonderful not to have to get up early to be able to put our feet up and just have a bit of a break. Well, at this time, as we may be thinking about holiday, it's a perfect time to be thinking about God's rest that we do in the passage before us. So Sue and Mike have had a trip of a lifetime to Canada. Ian and Debbie are going to be going off to Australia. How amazing will that be? Their winter is better than our summer. Get that? That's brilliant, isn't it? Alison will be coming back. I love Alison when she comes back from holiday. She's always glowing, not just the tan, but there's a sort of a pleased smile on her face, refreshed look. Others will be going away too. Well, it'll be great for those of us going away to be reminded that what we have on offer in the gospel is an even greater, an even better rest than you're going to get on holiday. And for those of us who are left behind, who may be perhaps a bit of envious of those who are going away, well, we need to know that the real rest is not found on lying on a beach in Spain or even a campsite in the Lake District, but is found in God. That is where rest, true rest, real rest, the best rest, is found. It's a truth that the 4th century theologian Augustine summed up. This may be familiar to you. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Where we find our true rest, God's rest. It's a theme that was introduced back at this in last week's passage by quoting Psalm 95. Where it speaks of those who failed to enter his rest. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Or look at verse 13 that Sue helpfully read out. It's good to get the context, isn't it? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. So we've been thinking about this. But what the writer wants us to know today is that that rest that he speaks about there still remains. The promise is still on offer, if you like. The rest that we long for is still available for us. And that's where we're going to start this morning, as we see that God's offer of rest is still on. God's offer of rest is still on. You see that from how the passage starts, verse 1. Look down there, you see, therefore, so linking back to what's gone before, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none be found to have fallen short of it. Do you see, the offer is on the table, since it still stands. Or verse 6, have a look there, verse 6, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest. You see, it's not been removed, it's still that some will enter, it's still there. Or verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. See what it's saying again and again and again? It's still on. It's still there. It's still available. It's not been removed or made void or completed. The offer of entering God's rest remains. I've been thinking about switching my bank accounts, making the most of these great offers you get. And I saw an offer for £120, £5 for switching, and 3% interest rates. And I thought, that sounds really good. But as often the case with me, I didn't get round to it. And it was meant to be the end of June that it finished. And end of June came and went. And I thought I'd missed out. I thought the offer had gone. But then I got my regular email from Martin Lewis, where I get all my offers from, the money-saving expert, and I found out that the offer's still there. It's been extended for another month, till the end of July. What great news! The offer remains there for me to take so I can get a better bank account. Well, that's what the writer's saying here. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. It remains. It's not gone out of date. It's not being fulfilled or completed or made void. It's still there. It remains. Well, why does he need to tell us that? Well, because if we know our Bibles well, like the writers that the people, the writer of the Hebrews was writing to, if we know our Old Testaments well, then we could be tempted to think that the promise has already been fulfilled when Israel entered the land of Canaan. Remember, this is against the backdrop of that these chapters 3 and 4, are written against. They're written against the backdrop of their wilderness generation. Those people who, God's people, who left Egypt by God's mighty hand, who were led to the edge of the promised land, but who then failed to enter because of their grumbling and lack of faith. Just look back at verse 10 of chapter 3. See, that is why I was angry with that generation. He's quoting Psalm 95. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And they didn't. Because after 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, that generation passed out. But then the next generation did enter the land. God, Israel returned to the edge of the promised land, and through under the leadership of Joshua, they entered into the promised land to receive a seemingly rest. Flick back with me, if you would. Keep a finger in Hebrews, and it's good to split up all these pages of these new Bibles and get them working. So let's go back to Joshua chapter 21 on page 237. Joshua 21 on page 237. The book of Joshua tells the account of Israel's entry into the promised land, the conquest of the nations there, and the settling of that land. And here we come to the end of all that's happened, and we get the summary. And look at verse 43, page 237, Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the lands he'd sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So do you see what the writer of Joshua is saying? He's saying that with entry, Israel's entry under Joshua into the land of Canaan, they've now received rest. It's been given to them. Life in the land with God, that was God's rest that was promised. As it says, every one of the Lord's good promises were fulfilled. And so if God's rest is life with him in his promised land, if that's what was being spoken about for that generation that they didn't enter, the first generation, if that's the rest that's being spoken of that Joshua receives, well then Israel have already obtained it. The promise is fulfilled. The promise of entering his rest no longer remains. So that's the background. Let's turn back to Hebrews and see how he answers that. Because the writer's point is that precisely that it does remain. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. Because God's rest is not the land that Joshua enters. It's something far greater, a better rest, which is yet to be fulfilled. Just look at verse 7 with me of chapter 4. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Do you see what he's saying? Point is this: if after Moses, Joshua took the Jews into the land, and they lived in the land for hundreds of years, and whilst they were living in the land, that's when Psalm 95, quoted in verse 7, was written, where God says, "Do not harden your hearts, or you won't enter my rest." But it's written to those who are already in the land. Speaking about the day is today as being those to those who are in the land. So there must be another rest, a greater, better rest, still waiting. He's showing that that rest still remains. That it's not entry in the land. There's a far better rest that is pointing to. And that's our second point. This is where it gets really exciting. God's real rest. This is the rest we need. This is the rest that he is promising, the true rest. And real rest is God's perfect world with God enjoying us and us enjoying God. Let me say that again. Real rest is God's perfect world with us enjoying God enjoying us and us enjoying God. That's what the writer is explaining in verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, he quotes Psalm 95 again and saying, "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.' And again, in the passage above, he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.'" Now, those are tricky verses, I think, because he seems to just kind of jump around a bit, doesn't he, and kind of quotes all these Old Testament passages and just kind of puts them together with a little explanation. But let me tell you what I think he's trying to say. What he seems to be doing is this. In verse 3, in Psalm 95, when it speaks about rest, God calls it his rest. Do you see that? "They shall never enter my rest," God says. So the rest on offer is God's rest. And then the writer takes us back to Genesis 2, where we're told about God resting. It's quoted there in verse 4. "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." That's when God rested. That is God's rest. So when it's saying that they will never enter my rest, what God means is they shall never enter the rest I had in Genesis 2. But what is that rest? What is God's rest in Genesis 2? Well, if you take yourself back, if you know that the account of creation, we see, don't we, in Genesis chapter 1, that God makes the world in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, what does he do? He rests. From all his work of creation, having completed everything, he rests. Now, that doesn't mean that God sort of puts his feet up and takes a break after all the hard work, or that he's just sort of there twiddling his thumbs with nothing left to do. No, rest is having created everything that he wants to create. And after having created everything, just as he wanted to create it, God stands back and looks at his work and enjoys it. That's what he does. He enjoys his creation. He enjoys his creation with his creation. That's his rest. So you can think, I guess, of the artist, can't you? Painting a masterpiece. And what do they do once they finish the painting? They step back and they admire it. They are the first people to enjoy that piece of artwork. Or the child with his Lego. So he builds the police station or the fire engine. And having built it, what do they do then? Well, they play with it. They enjoy it. Enjoying what they have made. But the thing is that God's rest is unlike the artist or even the child with his Lego, because what we make is never perfect, is it? So it was one of the things I used to get really frustrated with playing with Lego. I love Lego, but the problem was it would always kind of never quite do what you wanted it to do. It was never quite as realistic. And things always used to break off. You used to sort of have the ladder on the fire engine, but as you tried to raise it up, it would fall off in your hand. It's not perfect. But not with God's creation. You see, what he makes is perfect, exactly the way he wants it to be, exactly right. And so he can rest in it, enjoying all that he has made. And that includes us. So he enjoys us as part of his creation. He delights in us. He enjoys the relationship with us. But not only did God make us to delight in us, but he made us to share in his rest. So we too are to enjoy God's perfect creation with him. We're to wonder and delight in all that he's made. And not just to enjoy what he's made, but to enjoy him as the one who made it. It's like the artist, again, sort of bringing someone else alongside to say, look at this picture. And as we look at the picture, we see both the picture, but we also admire the one who painted it. That's what the Lord wants, as to enjoy his creation with him as part of it, but also to marvel at him, to delight in him, to wonder at him and his goodness and his glory and his majesty as the one who made it. So I guess the illustration is a bit like, more like my granddad. My granddad built his own house. I'm not sure how much of the actual sort of building he did, but he certainly designed it, and he certainly was on site managing it, making sure his designs were met. And he spent months coming up with the plans and on site every day, seeing, making sure it was built just right. But then once it was finished, he could rest. Not on his own, but with his family, with my mum and her sister and their mum, resting together, enjoying what had been made with him. You see, that's God's rest, enjoying God's perfect world with him and enjoying him as the one who made it. And that's important to see, because I think when we think of rest, we think of something very different, don't we? So when we hear of God's rest, we think of inactivity. We use it to mean to sort of lie on the beach or to sort of collapse on the sofa in sort of a comatose state. But whilst that might be attractive at this moment, it never really satisfies, does it, that kind of rest? We long for it, yes. We would love to be lying on the beach or just with our feet up and a nice cup of tea doing nothing. But after a while, we would get bored of that. Back in February, I had a minor operation, you may remember, and I was told to have 48 hours of immobility. And I thought, yes, this is the best thing ever. Couldn't wait. I could have an excuse for not doing anything at all. And so I settled myself down on the couch with a remote control and a good book. I thought, brilliant, this is going to be excellent. And it was for about the first 24 hours. And then after that, I just wanted to do something.
It was so frustrating just lying there, not being able to do anything.
But we need to see that God's rest is not doing nothing. It's active. It's active rest.
And we need to see that, because otherwise we won't be attractive at all, will it? The idea of God's rest won't seem that appealing. An eternity sat in our cloud, twiddling our thumbs. No, it's active.
But nor does that mean it's like our work either. Because even though I got frustrated sitting now on the couch, it wasn't long after I got back up that I longed to be back on it again. Because actually, as soon as we start working, we long for the rest, don't we?
Because work for us is tiring, it's stressful. Whatever we do, activity can be exhausting.
And so what we do is we switch between the two. We desire work and inactivity. But neither is ultimately satisfying. But God's rest is not like that. It's neither inactive or tiring work. It is active rest. Actively enjoying God and his perfect world with him.
Perfectly satisfying and fulfilling. And that is, we are to do that forever.
Because that's the striking thing of Genesis 2 when you read it, is that the seventh day never ends. Every other day there is morning and there is evening, and then we move on to the next day. But with the seventh day, there is never any evening. The seventh day continues forever because God's rest continues forever. He is resting and he will continue to rest for eternity.
Yes, God's rest now is marred by and spoiled by sin.
Adam and Eve, who enjoyed that rest initially, are living in the garden that God had made for them with God in perfect relationship. Well, that was marred, wasn't it? As they sinned. They refused to listen to God. They refused to believe and obey him. And so they were kicked out of God's rest. And since then, none of us have enjoyed that rest fully. God's creations is tarnished and spoilt by our sin. Our relationship with God is hindered. We're cut off from him. The rest spoken of in Joshua 21, the rest in the promised land, well, that was just like a kind of picture, a foretaste, if you like, of what is going to be. God's people living in God's place, yes, the land that he promised them, with God, there dwelling with them in the tabernacle, the temple, worshipping him. In a sense, that was the rest. And yet that's only a foretaste of what is to come. It's like the soldier looking forward to R&R, to rest and relaxation, and in Cyprus, dreaming of that break from the fighting. But what they really long for is an end to the hostilities, isn't it? The end of the war, that's the real rest. And that's what we are looking forward to. The rest in the promised land is just a foretaste. That was the R&R. But the thing that's to come, the promised rest, is far greater. That's the end of the war. That's the cease of all fighting. Where we will live, not in a land, but in God's new creation. Not living with God in a limited way, sort of access to him in a tabernacle or a temple with mediated access. No, but living with God intimately for eternity. Perfect relationship with our Maker. And the wonder of the gospel is that the one through whom God made the world, Jesus the Son of God, and the one who came as the one to redeem the world, to open up their way back to God, making atonement and purification for sin, so that we can once again enter God's rest. That we can be with him in his place for eternity, enjoying him and his creation forever. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, having made purification for sin, what does he do? Well, he too rests from his work, doesn't he? He goes and sits down at the right hand of the Father, enjoying his rest with his Father. Having opened up the way back into that rest, he calls us now to join him in that rest. To enjoy God as our Creator, and our Redeemer, to delight in him, to marvel at his greatness and majesty, his grace and mercy and love and compassion today and in his perfect new creation for eternity. And so what are we to do? Well, the point the writer wants to make is that we're to make every effort to enter that rest. If that rest still remains, if God's rest is there for us, the way is opened up through Christ, then we are to make every effort to enter it. Again, he's picking up on what we saw last week, where we were warned to learn the lesson from the wilderness generation. Those of God's people who, though they'd seen and experienced all that God did in rescuing them out of Egypt, out of slavery, all the plagues against Pharaoh, all the wonders of the parting of the Red Sea, the provision for them of providing food and water for them in the desert, though they'd seen all that he'd done, they wouldn't trust God when it came to his promise to give them rest in the promised land. They doubted and didn't believe that he could deliver. And so they turned away from him, disobeyed him, and were prevented from entering. But the writer's saying to us, having seen that this promise still stands, that God's rest remains on offer, that it hasn't been removed, having seen how amazing that this rest is, that this is what we were made for, to enjoy God's rest with him, that this is what we long for, promise the satisfaction that we desire, the rest that we seek, that it's what Christ has come to make possible, opening up the way through his sacrifice. Well, since the promise of God's rest still remains, we are to make every effort to enter it. What a tragedy it would be, wouldn't it, to miss out on that? It's far greater than missing out on a better bank deal or whatever other offer. That's why it says, verse 1, for us to be careful that none of us be found to fall short of it. Literally, it says, fear. Let us fear that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. You see, he doesn't want us to miss out on what has been promised. See, we're not to be those who, as we hear God's voice, harden our hearts and so doubt and disbelieve God's promises. But instead, we're to be those, as it says in verse 2, who combine the message with faith and so enter. Maybe you're here and as you've heard this message of rest of God, you think, yeah, that's something I want. I want that satisfaction. I want that rest that I'm seeking. Well, turn and trust in him, in Jesus Christ as the one who gives it. Lord, thank you for the rest that you offer. Please help me to enter it through Christ. But the point is, isn't it, that that's not a one-off event. That's the point of verse 11, where it says, make every effort to enter that rest. There's not just a once in a lifetime decision, but it's ongoing. That we're to ensure that neither through neglect nor apathy that we find that we've fallen short. That like that other wilderness generation, that we don't make it. So what level, to what extremes will we go to make every effort? I was reflecting on those words in terms of the terrible situation with Charlie Gard in the news this week. As his parents are doing everything possible to try and give him life, to extend it for maybe the briefest of times, but to do all that is possible to bring that about, no matter what the pain or the discomfort, the sort of fatigue for them,
Well, how much more are we to make every effort to enter God's eternal rest? How important is that to us? How much do we value it? What will we do to ensure that we and others are there enjoying that rest for eternity? You see, the rest that God promises is far greater than the rest that we might look forward to this summer. Even better than the rest that Israel enjoyed in the land. It is enjoying God's perfect world with him forever. And so we're to make every effort to enter it. Not that it's hard to enter. It's not like some sort of complex problem. It's simply trusting in Christ and his word. Listening to him day by day. As long as it's called today. And trusting his promises to us. That he has done what is necessary to get us there. And to keep holding on to Christ as the one. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to long for, to look forward to your rest. We thank you for the rest that you have promised us in the Lord Jesus. That we will, we can enjoy you in your perfect creation. We're no more marred by sin. That we can enjoy you and worship you fully as we were made to do. So, Father, cause us to be those to make every effort to enter. Help. Don't allow any of us to fall away, but to keep us trusting and listening to you today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.